Oh, Father. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to make sure that we lift your name up on high, that we give you the glory and you the praise and you the power, Lord. You are almighty and your children, we come to you and we pray. We pray to you, Lord, and ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would understand where we're coming from and that you would see us in the light of your Son. Lord, let us do glory to the gospel. Let it be about your Son and let it not be about us. Lord, let me decrease while you increase. Let your words speak to these people. Lord, I pray for these children as they go down that they can really feel and sense your word. Lord, let them understand who you are and just be with these teachers as they teach these children. Lord, be with us as we study your word, as we devour it, as we go into it. Lord, let us give you honor and praise and let us give you the glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So throughout this sermon, we're gonna talk about turning towards Jesus. And not so much about turning away from sin, even though both are true. We're going to talk about this turning towards Jesus. And a good way to do that is to be in your Word. And we have these Sunday school classes. You know, there's one with Ray Vanderland, I think is how you pronounce it. And there's a video series over here with the Steinleys. And it's back here. There's also the book of Leviticus with Mark Cash, and then Pastor Bill has a series going through the basics of Christianity downstairs. And then we have a new one, the book of James with our elder Zeke, and he's going to start teaching that next week. So as we go through this message, let us think of ways that we can be in the Word and ways that we can understand what God is trying to tell us. Let's get to the sermon. You see, I was supposed to preach a couple weeks ago, and I'm looking out in the crowd, and I don't see Abby Harris. And Abby was the inspiration for this sermon. I'm sitting in the rec center, and I'm talking, and I'm all excited because I see all these new faces in church, and I can't wait to preach for them. The problem is, Abby turns to me and says, "It's not about you." It's fair enough, right? It's fair. And we have Mr. Ryan there, and he's like totally embarrassed. He's trying to like make excuses, and I turn to him and I say, "Yeah, you know, she's right. It's really not about me." And I went on Monday or Tuesday, and I went to talk to Pastor Bill, and luckily he took that sermon. I just didn't feel my heart was in the right place. And you know, I got to be honest with you. I don't know if my heart's in the right place today. Really, it's not to preach today. I kind of wrote this sermon, and I'm not supposed to do that, but I wrote this sermon for one person, and they're not even here. So we're going to let the Spirit work, and hopefully that one person is you, and that's God doing it and not me. So let's get going. You see, the only reason that I can stand up here is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And as we look at Colossians 1, 21 through 23, I have no choice but to go to the cross. And I truly believe that this is the truth and that everybody has to ask themselves this question. Did Jesus Christ raise from the dead? Did he die on that cross? And did he raise from the dead? And I don't care who you are, you have to ask yourself that question. He's the most influential man that ever lived. And me, truly, it took me 30 years. 30 years to come to a conclusion on that particular question that I just asked. And I'm going to be honest with you, the last 7 years of my life, after coming and deciding that question, have been the greatest, the most difficult, the most rewarding, and the hardest years of my life. Following Jesus is never easy. But it comes down to that decision. And this decision is going to affect all of you in a different way. As I preach today, this decision is going to affect some of you, and some of you are going to be offended. Some of you are going to think that, why, how dare I make you feel uncomfortable? And then some of you, they're going to hear this sermon, and you're going to become energized for your faith, right? You're going to feel that rejuvenation that you haven't felt in so long. And some of you in here, I don't know who you are. You may not call Jesus King. But today, you're going to have that chance to either reject or accept him as king. The bottom line, like I said before, everybody in this world has to make this decision on who Jesus is. He did not leave any other option available for us. Let's look at this as we look at Jesus. And I think we have some misunderstandings. We see the physical side of Jesus sometimes as being a wimp, right? He's not the strongest guy. But we have to understand that this guy was a carpenter or a stonesmith. He had strong hands. He was no mamby-pamby dude. This guy was tough. He was strong. He was well-built. This guy worked with heavy materials. He worked with his hands. Man, this is important. I understood who Jesus was. And as men, we want to be strong. And that made a huge difference when I chose to follow Jesus. You see, this guy, this Jesus, right? If he went down to the local hardware, Hank, you know, back in what, the year 1 AD or whatever, he would only had two types of tools, hand tools and hand tools, right? That's all he would have had. And if he didn't have what he needed, the right hand tool, he would have had to make it, right? This was a different time. Rigid and Milwaukee and Cat, they didn't come along for quite some time. And my guess, this Jesus guy was normal in appearance. There was nothing really that stood out. He was just a normal blue-collar guy. He wasn't some handsome stud like Pastor Bill over here. No, we know that he was normal. And why do I come to this conclusion? You see, nowhere in Scripture does it mention what Jesus looked like. But there are many other places in Scripture where it talks about these influential people in Scripture. If we look at King Saul in 1 Samuel 9:2, he was a handsome man as there could be found anywhere. And if we look at David in 1 Samuel 16:12, he was a ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And then we got Song of Solomon. And it says that he was a handsome lover. Now, Solomon is writing this, so you know, you take it where you want. I don't know. You see, these most influential kings in the history of Israel, we knew what they looked like. But there's no mention of what Jesus looked like. And I believe it's because his appearance is not important, but his boldness is. Jesus did not sit back. He went to the people. He called a spade, or a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He was bold with his faith. He called people to make a choice on who he was. And the beauty is that same choice is still important 2,000 years later in this room. Right, even Muhammad had the chance to make a choice, and he chose to ignore Jesus' claims about who he was. And this man, Jesus, who never traveled 90 miles away from his hometown, like I said before, is the most influential man in the history of mankind. He did not leave indecision open. There is no such thing as a good Christian and a bad Christian. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. There is lost and there is found. There is life and there is death. There are people who are on the mission field, who are part of the mission, and there are those who are on mission. See, there are those that talk about the lost. And then there are those that talk to the lost. You've either put your faith in Christ or you have not. What does it mean to really put our faith, to put our faith in Christ? And this will help us as we go forward to share that gospel that I want to talk about. Let's read Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I love this section of Scripture. And I love Paul. He has just one sermon. Yeah, I get it. He's probably the greatest self-help guy in the history, right? He gives us little nuggets on when we're not getting along with our wife or our husband. He gives us these little nuggets of how to take care of our children, how to be a better dad. But really, Paul is all about application. And that application is Christ. And how can he be an influence in our life? What does it mean to put our faith in Christ? Let's look on. You see, I spent the last 2 weeks just thinking about this and devouring what that question means. And I came down to this, right? That Paul basically has this one theme. It doesn't matter if we're in Rome, if we're in Corinth, or if we're in Galatia, if we're in Ephesus, if we're in Philippi, if we're in Colossae, if we're in Thessalonica, or if we're in Douglas, Wyoming. Here's what he has to say. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, set apart to share the gospel of God. His one sermon is the power of Christ. If we look at Corinthians, verse 9, chapter 1, we are called to be fellowship of God's Son. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And then if we look at verse 17, for God did not call me to be baptized, but to preach the gospel. And then verse 17 goes on to paraphrase, and Paul's not going to do it in a way that's elegant, in a way that sounds good. He's not no Tony Robbins, right? Tony Robbins better be a good speaker. Because he does not have the message that Paul has. He does not have the Holy Spirit behind his message. Paul is not called to speak eloquently. No, the message is not about Paul. So many of us have these pastors that we love to listen to, but we must understand, are they proclaiming the gospel? This pulpit must be about the power of Jesus and Jesus alone. So if you like the way I speak, get over it. If you do not like the way I speak, great. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about His work on the cross. It's about the decision in this world that everybody has to make. Did the resurrection really happen? I want us to have faith like Gamaliel. You say, who? Right? He's the Pharisee in the council. We read about him in Acts 5. He was honored by the people because of his wisdom. And he had wisdom to look at truth for truth's sake. Peter and John, they're getting themselves in trouble. They're healing others. They're sharing the gospel. And because of this, they're about to get the axe. They're about to be put to death. And Gamaliel steps in and says, look at these other movements. They have been raised up and they have perished to never be heard of again. He then goes on to say, and we really need to listen to this, if God is with them, then it is of God, and we better not get in God's way. And if they are not of God, then He will let it fizzle out. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that this movement that he's talking about has not gone away. It is still strong today, and it is moving in the hearts of everybody in here. And it needs to be moving in the hearts of everybody out there. And this church, I can rest assured that this church is not about us. If God wants us to let this church, if God wants this church to die, then let it die. But if He wants this church to prosper, then let it prosper. And I can promise you, we've been around for 100 years. And it's not because we did anything. It's because God has allowed us to, and because we've been willing to share the gospel and to reach out to others and to put that love in the life of others because Jesus gave it to us first. This is worship. We are called to make disciples. I pray that this isn't a church about being comfortable. This day and age when so many places are trying to woo people in, I say that this church be a church about loving people and loving the Word and standing on the entirety of it. God, I promise you, is going to allow this church to grow because we are about Jesus and we're about this community. And it will start with us being willing to sacrifice. I want us to be a big, dysfunctional family who loves Jesus and preaches the Word of God. Man, I spent a couple weeks just sharing the gospel. I've been taking an evangelism class, and it really has rejuvenated my fire for the Lord. And I've been talking to everybody that I can see, and I've been sharing the gospel with them. And I'll be honest with you, I've only really made an impact in about 4 people's lives. 4 people out of, I don't even know how many people I've shared the gospel with lately. But it's given me energy. To be uncomfortable has given me energy, has given me a rejuvenating fire to share this with other people and to share the reason that I am who I am, and that's because of Jesus. I am called to share the gospel to everybody, and I'm not just because I'm a pastor. You too are called to share that gospel with those that you come in contact with. And Paul, I love this. He has the same message for every church, for every person in the church as you. Please, I promise you, go and read the first chapter of every one of his books, and you will see his message in it. His message is the power and the grace of Christ Jesus. Every one of his letters. I promise you that it's not about us. It's not about me. And let's dive into those scriptures. The Word of God is the most transformational agent that we have. Right? I want to give you the tools that you can use to share your faith with others. I want us, like I said, to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's every one of us. And every one of us was either in this state or maybe we're there right now. And every one of us, I promise you, is doing evil deeds. The only difference is that some of us who sin have put on their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have seen him not through ourselves, but through him. God sees us through Jesus. What makes Christianity different? It's that we have a relationship with Jesus. And I hear it so often, right? People don't come to church because we're a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm here to tell you they're exactly right. Every one of us in here is a hypocrite. The only difference in here is that we know we're hypocrites. And we want people to come right into this place and be a hypocrite with us and strive to be more like Jesus. That's my goal for a church. That's the leadership in this church's goal for a church. That we can be honest and real and love people. I ask us, let's be open. Let's open our arms wide for those that need to hear this message. Some of you were standing outside of the kingdom and somebody needs to share that faith with you. And every one of you was once standing hostile outside of this kingdom and somebody shared the gospel with you. And then the Holy Spirit worked in your life and you are no longer that hostile. You are part of Christ's family. You are part of his kingdom. We were once these black-hearted, wretched sinners, but not anymore. Right? We are saints who sin. How many of you had to teach your children to be liars or to be selfish? Right? I know it. All of you that had those little kids, right? You spent months tending to these little wannabe rock stars. I never had to teach my kids to put a roll of toilet paper in the toilet just so they can watch it overflow. That just happens. I never once had to teach my kids how to bite or punch. Right? They came out kicking and screaming. And the great news is that even though we were once these black-hearted sinners, that now we're saints. That so desperately want to be more like Jesus. I want us to think in a more positive way. I want us to visualize this relationship with Jesus Christ and not so much that getting away from these sins in our lives. And I get it, they're both true. But I can promise you, if we're focused on the first, we can be successful. If we're focused on the second, we're going to fall right back in those old traps in our life. I don't care if it's alcoholism, pornography, gossip, hatred, stress, whatever, you fill in the blank. I don't know any of your sins. That's the Holy Spirit convicting. All I do know is that we're asked to share our faith. In doing so, as a church, we've asked you to put together your testimony. As people, we need to know that testimony so that we can share it with those around us. And I would love that your testimony be about 2 minutes. Right? You need to be able to share that testimony on the fly and be able to reach people in about 2 minutes, because quite frankly, that's all our attention spans can handle these days. And I want you to do it a little bit like this. I put it up on the board, and as you read it through me, as you write your testimony, use this little bit of a diagram. Number one, I've not always been a Christian, right? We briefly describe your life before becoming a Christian. And then number two, I say, I realized I needed Jesus and received him into my life when... And number three, the biggest change I've noticed in my life is, and then number four, my favorite part, may I share how something like this can happen to you. So as I say my testimony, as I deliver my testimony to you, I'm going to be the first one to do it in front of here. And we would love some of you to share your testimony in church. I want you to listen to these cues as I talk. And I want it to be fast, like I said before, right? My favorite place to do this is on a ski lift, right? They can't get away. You look down, it's 30 feet down. They're not jumping. I've had a few look down and think about it. But none have done it yet. And we only have so much time. So, here we go. I've not always been a Christian. There's our cue. You know, one would think that I was. I grew up in this church, this very church, and my mother is a Jesus rock star. Right? I grew up loving the Word of God. I grew up as a young kid devouring these Old Testament stories, loving David and Daniel and all these guys that you could think of. But I was an angry child. I wanted so bad to live up to these standards that Christ had set for me, but they were so far above me that I couldn't do it. And it started to end up in a life of depression and uneasiness. I had this uneasiness about my relationship with Christ. I didn't understand this gift that Jesus has given all people. I eventually went down a path devoted to myself and my own desires. You see, why would Christ love a terrible person like me? Why would Christ love somebody that did the things that I did? My life may have looked like a believer on Sunday morning, but my life was nowhere near the rest of the week. You see, my life was based on filling that void by doing things that pleased me, whether it was sports or women or alcohol. It didn't matter. You see, people only had one purpose to me, and that was to accomplish my own desires and my own wishes. It did not matter if I was coaching athletics, if I was fulfilling my sexual desires, or if I was enjoying a time in a drunken stupor. Everyone around me was a tool to my success, to my enjoyment. And my enjoyment was always fleeting. The next accomplishment, the next quest was always just a second away. I couldn't quite get to it. And then I married my wife. I was 25 years old and I expected that my wife would fulfill all these things, that finally something in my life would work. And then I figured out that my wife was a wretched, black-hearted sinner just like me. And to be quite frankly, she made me more depressed. I realized that I needed Jesus. And I received him into my life when our life was in shambles, and I had made fun of my wife because she couldn't handle our finances, and I had just belittled her. And quite frankly, that gets you stuck on the couch, which I spent for a long time. And while I was on the couch, I was drinking a ton. And I was suffering from insomnia, and all these thoughts were going through my head, and my wife finally convinced me to go to a Dave Ramsey class. And while I was there, I realized that money had the control over me. Money was the idol in my life. Money was controlling everything. But all of a sudden, while I was attending this class, things started to change in my marriage. I started to love my wife for who she was. I started to love her for who she was. She was a child of Christ. And I started to read this book called Entree Leadership by Dave Ramsey. And I had this desire to be a better leader, to be a better businessman, to make more money. And all of a sudden, it started to shift. And I said, you know, how can I use these principles to share Jesus with others, to share what he'd done in my life? And then the Holy Spirit just took over. And I started to understand why some of these people in this church were so crazy. Right? Why they love Jesus so much and why they live their life the way they do. And it started to make sense because the Holy Spirit was driving my decisions. I started to actually like coming to church. I started to think that I needed to go into ministry. And then God took me to another place to go to seminary, and I came back, and my desire is to share the faith and to proclaim it like Paul did. You see, God, he designed me to be a follower of Christ. He designed me to have that peace in Christ that fills that void in my soul. And I have a desire to share Jesus. And the question is, how do I share how something like this can happen to you. You see, the gospel is how it happens. And I love it. This is where Christ comes into the picture. This is how it can happen to you. Let's look at verse 22. And Christ, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, my testimony only has clout because Jesus transformed my life. It's not about me. My testimony is not my testimony, but a story on how Jesus changed a black-hearted man like me, a manipulative man. It is Christ who did the reconciling. The word in the Greek literally means to reunite. We are once dead or reunited with God through Christ's death on the cross, which is the only way that we can be blameless and above reproach before God. It is the only way that we can be seen righteous. It is the only way that we can go from a sinner to a saint who still sins. Verse 22 is about the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He is the Son of God, and it was God's plan. No other answer is sufficient. Nothing else is sufficient. No cult is sufficient. Why would God send his Son to die and raise his Son from the grave and then wait 1,000 years to actually tell us the story? No, God would never do that. He just killed his Son, and he must share it now. It is the most important thing in the history. And if it is true that Jesus died and was raised, then God would send his word out immediately. And he would do it to those who saw it, and they would write it, and it would not be corrupted. And I can tell you that most all respected historians believe that Jesus lived. They believe that he had a following and that he died on a cross. This really is not debatable. The question arises when we look at the resurrection. Was his death the sufficient sacrifice for sins for all of us? Or was it just the end of a man that had a really good moral message? You see, the resurrection is the key to everything. And even Paul admits it in 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. Before we can talk about this, I want to give us a little bit of background. Let's talk about the origins of life really quick. I believe that it all starts when we look at the universe. You see, science has proven that there is a beginning. Science tells us many things that happen in this universe, but they cannot explain this first cause. We look at everything around us and we see a reason. Everything has a cause for being here, except the ultimate reason of what started everything. And I can't wrap my mind around how there's something coming from nothing. I cannot wrap my mind around how order comes from disorder. Therefore, I believe there has to be something outside of everything. There has to be something out that's a first cause of all first cause that's outside of that. And I believe by definition that is God. He has to be all powerful. Therefore, there can be only one God, one supreme being. So I believe that only these monotheistic religions are a reasonable solution. If there was more than one God, I believe there is no gods. And you may say, right, what about the Trinity, Pastor Zach? I get it, right? The Trinity is a big part of who we are. And I tell you that our Bible says that there is one God and three persons, and that works. And I also look at it and I see that everything good and just in this world is because of love. And I see that a Trinity, a God and three persons, works in love better than one that is just one entity. So this rules out all these other self-helps, all these other religions that are polytheistic, everything. And it comes down to what? We got Judaism, we have Islam, and we have Christianity. I believe Judaism is incomplete. Even in their own book, right? They read through the Torah, which is just the first 5 books of the Bible, every year. And if you've done any Bible study at all, you know if you only read through the first 5 books, they never get into the promised land. There's never a finish. There's never a completion. And if we look at Islam, right? Some of this, I believe it looks like some of these other so-called cultic Christian religions. And it totally goes to Revelation 22:19, where it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And I believe Islam contradicts itself when it says that Jesus is a prophet. You see, the definition of a prophet is somebody that speaks and it comes true. How can I speak about who I am? How can I claim to be God and be lying if I'm a prophet? A prophet is false when they speak these falsehoods. Even today, if you see this, run, run. Islam is taken away from the Bible and has added their own text, therefore going against the word of God. I believe that Christianity is the only religion that has a completion. It's the only religion that is based on a relationship. It is relying on the work of Jesus Christ and not on the work of us. We can never be good enough on our own to live up to this religious idea of what we should be doing, of this religious idea of holiness. But in this relationship with Christ, we don't have to. He is more powerful than our works. He is more powerful than anything we can do. And this leads us to that original question. Why I believe the resurrection happened. I believe that the tomb had to be empty. If it was not empty, all the Jewish people would have had to do was to open the tomb and show that the tomb wasn't empty, especially after Pentecost and 3,000 people accepted Christ. No, I believe the tomb had to be empty. Therefore, secularists, they try to come up with these ways that tomb could be empty. And quite frankly, I searched the internet and all of them are kind of crazy and silly. And there really isn't a great one. And I searched. I tried to be open-minded and search for a way that tomb could be empty. Some way that it could be empty. So let's go through a few of them, right? The story of Jesus could be fictional. But I'm here to tell you, it takes longer today, just ask Pastor Bill, to write a story and get it published and to spread it throughout. And I'm telling you right now, at that time, it would have taken a really long time. Right? And if we look back, we see that almost the entire New Testament was written within 30 years of when Christ died. That is incredibly fast for that time. Most everything else was within hundreds or even 1,000 years. It would take so much longer. Another theory is that they were hallucinating. I don't know about you. I've never seen 500 people hallucinate. Maybe at a night, you know, at a nightclub where they have some crazy drugs. But drugs wear off. Right? And it was over a period of time. What about these disciples that are stealing the body? Do you really think that these disciples could have ninja kicked some Roman guards whose whole goal, right, is to avoid death? And not let Jesus out of this tomb, not let his body out of there. And if we look at scriptures, we see that the disciples were terrible Christians, right? Until the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were terrible. Can you imagine, right? You got doubting Thomas. Can you imagine we show up to heaven and everybody sees him and they refer to him as doubting Thomas, right? I mean, he's got to be like, come on, that was 2,000 years ago. Get over it by now, right? Right? You guys have all doubted, and you guys just isn't written in the Bible. But I love this part. I mean, how cool is it? These regular men that were terrible at being Christians, they made disciples. Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples many times over? Who made you a disciple? Your heritage, your lineage traces all the way back to the apostles. And besides that, 11 out of 12 of them died for their faith. I'm telling you right now, nobody dies for a lie. If my head is about to get chopped off, I'm denying Jesus Christ if I believe that it's a lie. If I know for a fact. And the best one that I saw was the swoon theory. The swoon theory basically says that Jesus was like a ninja yoga master. Okay, he could slow down his heartbeat. He could slow down his heartbeat so much that he could appear to be dead. And I don't know about you, but the thought of Jesus in yoga pants just doesn't work for me. My wife could probably tell you a different story. I don't know if you remember Father Bill over at the Catholic Church. Well, he did Jesus yoga, and he actually had yoga pants on and a beard and stuff. And he might have grunted, or maybe not. I didn't say anything. But that's going to haunt her mind forever. And now that I've haunted yours, we'll move on. But really, honestly, right, they really believed that Jesus could slow down his heartbeat and magically appear to be dead. And because he was taken off the cross so soon, right, he wasn't actually dead. And they wrapped him in these linen cloths and they stored him in a cold tomb. And in 3 days, he regained all his strength. Right? So you're telling me that Christ was scourged, his flesh was torn away, he was thrown on a cross with nails in his feet and his wrists, and he had a spear in his side. Then they laid him in a tomb, and 3 days later he hops up, he removes a stone, and he goes on a 7-mile jog to Emmaus. That seems like a little bit harder for me to believe than a God of the universe who loves his people so much that he established a domain for them to live in, a place that just this week had a supermoon, right? That we see eclipses and billions of stars and waterfalls and forests and millions of different species and sunsets and sunrises. And we're in the perfect spot in the solar system to discover these things, in just the right place to sustain life. Is it really that hard to believe that a perfect and just God that loves his children would send his son to die on a cross? I don't think so. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God has proclaimed his handiwork. He is knocking at the door, and all we have to do is have faith and accept him. Open the door. And he will give us this power to be stable, steadfast toward the hope that is grounded in the gospel. This is why I became a pastor. It is to proclaim what God has done according to his scriptures with his son, what he has done in my life. And it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. If we want Christ in our lives, we must admit that we're sinners and that we need forgiveness, because it is him who has the power, not us. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose again? And are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? Are you willing to invite Christ into your heart? And next week, we're going to talk about some more ways that we can share our faith. Because quite frankly, I'm really jazzed up about all these ways to share faith. And I've tried them all. And some of them work. But I want to close with these thoughts today. I want us to really think about this as we leave this place. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Bill. It's not about the elders. It's not about this church. It's not about the other church in this town. It's not about the churches in this world. It's about Jesus and Jesus only. This book we call the Bible is our playbook, and we must stand on it. We are called to die to our own desires and to be made new in his desires. Are we turning to Christ, or are we straining to stop doing these bad things? I ask us to focus on Jesus and not so much focus on these sins, but strive towards something that's positive. Is it a personal relationship with him that because of that has placed us in his kingdom with a purpose to do the work that he has called us to do? The question is, do you believe this guy, this Jesus who sweated blood in Gethsemane? He was scourged to the point of death. Glass at the end of a leather whip was literally ripped off his naked flesh. Over and over again. And just maybe you could see his rib cages and his internal organs. It was terrible. And then he was forced to carry a cross that he couldn't do. And Simon helped him. Then he was nailed through his wrists and his feet. And he was raised up in front of everybody. And he was belittled and mocked and forced to drink from the same sponge used to clean up the crucifixions before him. And in all of this, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in all this, he says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if you were born during this time, you would have known where he was taking you. Not only did God have to look away from the sin, but all the people knew that he was taking them to Psalm 22. And as the sky, it goes dark. They'd have went through the words of David in Psalms so many years earlier. As they're watching it. And they finally end with the words of David where he says, he has done it. And as Jesus, right, he pushes himself up on the nail and he exclaims, it is finished. All so he could rescue many of you in this room. So that we could be heirs in his kingdom, adopted by our heavenly, all-powerful Father. Revelation 3:20, and I love this one. This one is great when you're sharing the gospel. It reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." It tells us that Jesus is knocking. It's his story. It's his story. He's knocking. We just open the door. And then we get to proclaim him in this community. Proclaim what he has done. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were once dead, but now we're alive. I promise you, there are no good Christians and bad Christians. There are those in this world that are the mission field, and there are those that are on mission. I want this church to be a church that's on mission. The leadership in this church wants this church to be a church that's on mission. I'm going to ask you this week, I want you guys, every one of you, to share your faith with somebody. I spent my time the last 2, 3, 4 weeks sharing the gospel with everybody, and all it did was exhaust me. But if every one of you shared your faith with one person or another person and talked to them about what Jesus has done in your life, we can make an impact. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Christ, he's calling us to reach this community. It is possible, and I've seen it, that the hostile don't even realize that it's that way. They haven't even heard the good news. They haven't seen the gospel in you and I. They have no idea that they are destined for an eternity separated from Christ. And I look out and I say, maybe some of you are chasing today. Maybe some of you have found it, but you're not proclaiming it. I don't know, but Jesus, I can tell you, is knocking. He's coming, right? And you don't have to be perfect to open the door. That's not what he expects you to do. He expects you to open, and he will do the work in your life. You just have to be willing to get to know him and understand that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you. We come to you in corporate worship. We come to you and we pray that, God, you would guide and that you would work in souls, that your Holy Spirit would convict and that people would understand who your Son is and want a relationship with him. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here that hasn't accepted you as King of their lives, that you would allow them to do that today. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see that we are sinners and that we need you and that we need your forgiveness because we see that you are all powerful and we believe that you came and you died and you were raised again according to the scriptures and that because of that, we can now be free and we can be free to turn towards your Son. Lord, as we go from this place, let us be bold in our faith. Let us understand what your goal is for us and let us be strong for you, Jesus. We love you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.